Is it good? Okay, 949. Page 949. Okay. So Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. Blessings for the defiled people. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it was with people and with nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you.
Thank you so much, Becky. Well, good evening. We are in a third and four-part series of Haggai, the Old Testament book of Haggai. Just to say, when we said we're going to look at Haggai, I thought to myself, that's one of the books I don't know quite well. So it's a good job. I've done some work on it this week, otherwise I would have not a huge amount to say. But it's good to look at parts of the Old Testament that you don't quite know as well as, say, the New Testament. And it's got something to say to us tonight. So let's pray as we look at this this evening. Heavenly Father, please would you speak to us this evening. It's amazing that this book of Haggai, which was written thousands of years ago, can still speak to us tonight. And that's because it's been written by your Spirit, as well as Haggai. So Father, would your Spirit open our eyes to your word so that we understand it, that we want to hear it, and we want to obey it. Would we go out of here longing to obey what you have to say from this third message of Haggai to the people of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The big vision of this church is, many of you will know this because we say this a lot of the time, to make Jesus known in Enfield Town as we grow to know him better. That is the big mission or vision of Enfield Town Community Church. Hopefully that's not completely new news to you tonight, but you might have been around a coffee and cake or something like that, or read the Together for Mission board to see that. We desire that more people want to come to know the Lord Jesus and get saved. Saved for eternity, forgiven, come into relationship with their Heavenly Father and saved. Isn't that why we do Out and About? Isn't that why we do the book table? And we desire that those who trust in Jesus, like if you're Christians here tonight, we desire for those who trust in Jesus to grow up, to mature in their faith, to mature in their salvation, so they are growing more and more in holiness and godliness and love the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to that vision statement. To put it another way, we want to build God's church. And again, you know, maybe we labor the point here at the front, but the church isn't the building. The church isn't a time or a service. The church is sitting in the seats in front of me. You are the church if you're a Christian. Building the church means building up God's gathered people. And we need to realize that about how we go about fulfilling that vision to make Jesus known in Enfield Town as we grow to know him better. As we fulfill that vision, the state of our hearts and the condition of our lives make a difference as we seek to make Jesus known. Let me say that again. The state of our hearts and the condition of our lives make a difference as we seek to make Jesus known in Enfield Town. And we need to learn that lesson, because we're not the first generation of God's people who needed to learn that lesson. Because instead, the Old Testament people of God, for Haggai, also needed to learn that lesson, that their state of their hearts made a difference in how they built for God. So if you haven't been in with us in the evenings, then we're looking at the Old Testament book of Haggai. Now, Haggai was a messenger from God, a prophet, who was sent to speak to God's people. And they were engaged in this rebuilding project of the temple in Jerusalem. So if you remember, the people of God were taken into exile for their persistent disobedience into Babylon. So think of going away from Israel into Iran. That's roughly where Iran was, where Babylon was. And then they returned under the Persian king, King Darius. And their job was to start rebuilding the temple. And this is the third message that Haggai gets from God to speak to the people rebuilding the temple. So let's have a look what Haggai says, if I'm saying Haggai right. I was just chatting with Nathan and Tim the other day, and maybe I put an extra syllable in there, but hey, roll with it. I'm sure it's not in the Hebrew, but I'll blame the Hebrew. First, learn that purity is not contagious, but impurity is. I'm sorry, I haven't got the clicker, so if you could advance on that, would be brilliant. Okay, learn that purity is not contagious, but impurity is. That's verses 10 to 14. So this is the third message, the third time within the space of months that Haggai has spoken to God's people. God has given Haggai a message. This is the third of four messages to the people working on the temple to rebuild the ruins of the temple. So the first message, if you remember, came in chapter 1, when God challenges people to stop working on their houses and neglecting the temple, and to turn and to actually restart the work, rebuilding the temple. And the second message came in chapter 2, when God encouraged the workers as they looked at this temple, and it didn't look particularly amazing, especially as if you compared it to the old temple that got destroyed by the Babylonians. It looked really small. And that was really discouraging. And tonight we're going to look at the third of these messages from God to his people as they seek in this rebuilding effort, the rebuilding of the temple. Have a look down at chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the 9th month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. So this message comes to Haggai on the 18th of December, about 520 BC, a ceremony where they're laying the first foundation stone as they rebuild the temple. It's all like a foundation laying ceremony. And Haggai, so the priests are there, all the people are there, it's a joyous occasion. And Haggai turns to the priests and asks them two questions about the Old Testament law. Have a look at that first question in verses 11 and 12. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Now, that question might feel a bit weird to us, but it wouldn't have been weird to the priests. So they dealt in categories such as consecrated and defiled. That would be categories that we're looking at today, consecrated and defiled. Maybe you might want to think of them as pure, impure, or holy, or unholy. These aren't hygiene categories. These are not, you've got to wash your hands before dinner. Rather, these are spiritual categories, how our relationship is before God. Because God is completely pure and holy. And if human beings want to have a relationship with a pure God, then they need to be pure themselves. They need to be holy themselves. To become clean as an Old Testament person of God, an Israelite, you'd need to have your spiritual dirt washed away, your spiritual impurity washed away, to be cleansed from your dirt. And if you wanted that, if you wanted to be washed from your spiritual dirt, then you would take an animal, like a lamb, to the temple. And then that the priest would sacrifice the lamb, and that lamb would be the mechanism by which, you know, God would then wash away your spiritual dirt. And the spiritual ritual would, in some way, consecrate the meat of the sacrifice. The meat would become pure. The meat would become holy. If you look at Leviticus, that's what it says, that the meat will become set apart to God, pure or holy. Now, one of the perks of being a priest is that you could eat the leftover meat of a sacrifice. In one sense, that's how they existed, that's how they ate. And there may have been times when there was too much meat for the priest to eat. And so they maybe put any leftovers in a fold in their garments, maybe in a pocket. And the question Haggai was asking was, would the purity of that sacrifice in the pocket, the holiness of the meat in that pocket, would that rub off and make other food and drink pure if it came into contact? If a bottle of wine came into contact with the pocket, would the holiness rub off onto the wine? In other words, Haggai was asking, is purity contagious? Is purity, is holiness contagious? Can purity or holiness be passed on by touching it? Or with the words of the passage, does something get consecrated if it touches that sacrifice? And so the priests probably thumbed through the Old Testament, got to Leviticus, had a look at it and said, actually, well, the answer is no. If a bottle of wine came into contact with that consecrated meat, the bottle of wine would not become pure or holy. Purity is not contagious. You can't rub something that's holy or pure and become pure yourself. It doesn't work like that. And so Haggai follows up another question. Have a look down at verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, i.e., bread or stew or wine or olive oil or other food, does that food become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. And so the Old Testament declared that anyone who touched a dead body was defiled. Remember the categories, you know, consecrated, defiled, pure, impure, holy, unholy. So if you touch the dead body, the Old Testament said that you become defiled, you become unholy, because God is life. If you touch something that's a dead body, that is the opposite of what God is, and you become unlike God, you become impure. So if someone had touched a dead body, maybe that would have been on purpose, or maybe that's you've walked over a grave and didn't realize it, and they became defiled. If you then subsequently touched a loaf of bread or, you know, a bottle of olive oil, what would happen? That's the question. And Haggai was asking the priest the question, is impurity contagious? Does impurity rub off to other things? And the answer the priest gave was, yes, impurity is contagious. So that if someone who touched a dead body, who's defiled by the dead body, then touched a bottle of wine or olive oil, that impurity would rub off. The loaf of bread or the bottle of wine would become defiled. So let me remind you the main point of verse 11 to 13, if you've lost in the detail. But the main point of verse 11 to 13 is that purity is not contagious, but impurity is contagious. Purity cannot be passed on by touch, but impurity can. And I think that makes sense if you actually think about it. If you've got clean hands, and you're going for dinner, and you meet someone, you shake someone's clean hands who's got dirty hands, what is going to happen? Will the cleanness of your hands rub off and make their dirty hands clean? Well, the answer is no. Yeah, and the reason why you believe that is that if you've got children, before dinner you say, go and wash your hands. But will that dirt on their hands rub off and make your clean hands dirty? Well, the answer is yes, of course it will. And that's the same kind of thing that's happening spiritually. That's what it's saying. Now, that might sound very, very obscure. Why on earth are we talking about this? How on earth is this going to connect with our lives in 21st century Enfield? Well, Haggai asks those two questions because he wants to make a point of these two answers to the people who are standing around, the Jewish people who are beginning the rebuilding of God's temple. And the point is in verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled." The Jews had been commissioned by God to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, a place where you could get forgiven and you could talk to God in prayer. And as they undertook this task, Haggai wanted them to learn that purity or spiritual cleanness wasn't contagious. So as they worked on rebuilding the temple, they needed to learn the lesson that spiritual purity wouldn't rub off from the temple building onto them. It's not as if I can go to the temple building and rebuild it and think, okay, I'm going to touch the wall, maybe rub myself against the wall, I'll become pure, and then I can go into the rest of my week and live how I want. And that's what he's saying. Also, Haggai wanted them to learn another lesson. Impurity or spiritual dirtiness or uncleanness is contagious. God's Old Testament people need to remember that the impurity or uncleanness from their lives could rub off from them onto the temple. And so their impurity could defile or make dirty, spiritually dirty, the purity of God's temple in Jerusalem. All very interesting so far, or maybe don't think so, but I guess the million-dollar question is, what can we learn from these verses? How do these verses change us today? Well, it's worth remembering, and it's been said by Tim last couple of times, preaching through Haggai, that the major difference from then to today is that as Christians, we're not called to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. Instead, the equivalent for us is to build the church, you know, the people of God. And we build the church by sharing the good news of Jesus with others so that they've got an opportunity to become Christians. And we build the church also by discipling other Christians so that they grow up and become more mature in their faith. So they grow from infants into teenagers into adults. And like God's Old Testament people, we need to learn the lesson that just because we're doing what God's wanting us to do, building the church, that doesn't make us automatically spiritually pure or clean. Because spiritual purity is not contagious. If we're involved in church building, you know, helping the people of God grow, that doesn't automatically make us pure. So teaching children about Jesus at Treasure Hunters on a Sunday morning is one of the ways we can build the church. But if you're doing that, that role doesn't make you automatically spiritually pure. Yeah, staffing the AV desk. Hi, thanks for all you do. The AV desk is one of those ministries of the church you don't thank. It's like the IT welcome desk. You only phone the IT and welcome desk if there's a problem. So thank you for all you do. But the AV desk, so that people can hear God's word and grow, if you're doing that, doesn't make you automatically spiritually pure or clean in God's sight. If you lead a small group Bible study or together group, that doesn't make you, you know, you don't rub up on that spiritual Bible study group and make yourself holy. A sign someone believes spiritual purity is contagious is when they seek to build God's church, but don't make any effort to live God's way the rest of the week. You know, spiritual purity isn't contagious, but we need to hear is that spiritual impurity is contagious. In other words, it matters how we live the rest of our week when we come to build God's church. If we seek to build the church and we're allowing spiritual impurities to reign within our hearts, if we're feeding on our sin during the week rather than fighting it, then our impurity will be contagious. It will rub off from you onto the ministry you do and the people you serve with. It has the potential to spoil the work you're doing. So if you sing in the music group and you want to please God and serve him well, then preparation for the music group doesn't start at 3:30 on a Sunday afternoon. It starts on a Monday morning. Are you seeking to be godly then? Yeah, the same is true for anyone. If you're in Oak Hill Bible College, if you're studying there, it doesn't mean you're automatically spiritually pure because you're Oak Hill. You've got to live a godly life. We're to hear the call to pursue a life of holiness. I heard that call this week. Are you hearing that call tonight if you are a Christian? If you're hearing a Christian, you're serving in some way to build the church, it matters how we live our life. It matters if we're being obedient to God Monday to Friday. We can't live how we want Monday to Friday and think that won't affect my ministry on a Sunday or a Friday at Rooted or on a Sunday or a together group on a Thursday. Learn the lesson that purity is not contagious, but impurity is. And second, allow God's blessings to encourage you to build. Allow God's blessing to encourage you to build, verses 15 to 19. Often looking back on what's happened in the past can change the way we live in the future, can't it? And the same is true here. Sometimes in life we look back at the past and we think, I made a real mistake there and I've got to make sure I don't make that same mistake again. And that's the kind of theme that's happening in these verses 15 to 19. Have a look down at verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on, from the laying of the foundation stone, from onwards. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. And so the message God is speaking to his people comes on the day, as I've said, that the foundation stone is laid. It's a day of celebration as the work begins again on the temple. And you could forgive God's people for looking to the future and forgetting the past. When this building was opened, as far as I remember, in January 2012, I'm sure most of the people who were here celebrating the opening of this building were looking to the future more than looking at the past. However, Haggai instructs them, that God's people, to give careful thought, to stop, engage your brains, and really think about what happened to them in the past. And before the rebuilding got underway, Haggai reminds them that God intervened supernaturally and reduced their harvest. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I, God, the Lord God, struck all the work of your hands with blight and mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me. So beforehand, in history, in times gone by, when God's people turned up to the bakery for 12 loaves of bread, expecting there's going to be 12 loaves of bread, there were only 10. Blight got to them. When they turned up to the vineyard for 50 bottles of wine, they only found 20 bottles of wine. Again, maybe mildew hit the grape crop, or hail came down. God used natural things such as blight and mildew and hail to reduce the harvest. Now the question is, why did he do that? Well, when an earlier generation of God's people stood on the border of Promised Land under Moses, waiting to go in, God warned them there'd be consequences if they disobeyed him. And these consequences are written down in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And so if God's people turned their back on God and disobeyed him, then God promised to strike the crops with famine and drought. And that was an act of warning. Famine and drought act there as a warning light on the spiritual dashboard on the nation of Israel. If you're driving along and you have the unfortunate events of the engine warning light coming on, which signals that you're going to lose a lot of money sometime fairly soon, there's something wrong with the car. It's flashing on the dashboard to say there's something wrong. You need to realize that it's not working properly. You need to take it to a garage. You need to get it fixed. In a similar way, when harvest began to fail, it was God's way of flashing the spiritual warning light to indicate that people had walked away from God, and God was saying to them, you need to repent, you need to come back. And as the Jews celebrated the laying of the foundation stone, they were to look back at how their disobedience had led to God's discipline, that the blight and the mildew that reduced their harvests. However, the laying of the foundation stone was going to be a day that changed everything. It's going to be a decisive day that would see the fortunes of God's people change. Have a look down at verse 18 and 19. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. And Haggai encouraged God's people to give careful thought to that stone laying day, because from that day on, he would bless them. You know, he would pour out his blessing on them as they rebuilt the temple. The laying of the foundation stone was a decisive day when their fortunes changed. And you can see that at the end of verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. In 10 years' time, Haggai wanted God's people to look back on that day and say, actually, from that day on, God is committed to bless us as we try and build the temple and build his people. And as God's people set to work on rebuilding God's temple, God's discipline would be replaced with God's loving and gracious blessing. It would be poured out on them, you know, lovingly, graciously, generously. And the laying of that foundation stone was a watershed moment where that difference between discipline and blessing. And as Christians, we too are to give careful thought to a day when a foundation stone was laid. I'm not talking about the stone out there. If you see it on the way in, there's a stone on the building. I'm not talking about that stone. I'm not talking about the stone laid here in Haggai. Rather, we celebrate a day in the past. We are to give careful thought when a foundation stone was laid for the beginning of the spiritual temple, which is the church. Just listen to how 1 Peter describes that day. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. We might think this is like an inanimate object, but it says, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We too have a day we can look back on where it's a watershed moment. We ought to give careful thought to when clean, pure, holy Jesus stepped down from a clean and pure heaven into this filthy world to purify unclean people by washing them by his blood. And the way Jesus washed impure, defiled people like me and like you was at the cross in Calvary. Because on the cross, the stinking sludge of our spiritual impurity was poured by God the Father onto Jesus. The pure one became defiled for us. The holy one became unholy for us. And on that cross, Jesus shed his precious blood to make unclean people clean. If I might say this reverently, the cross was like a divine washing machine. Defiled, dirty people were put into the divine washing machine of the cross. And the liquid that purified impure people was the blood of Jesus himself. And so the good news of the gospel is that if you trust Jesus, then no matter what you thought or said and done, no matter how spiritual dirty inside you felt, because of the cross, because of that great day, that decisive day, you are no longer unclean. You are no longer dirty. You are no longer impure. The blood of Jesus washed away your spiritual dirt. And if you're looking into the Christian faith, really great that you're here. Just to say, if you're looking into the Christian faith and you feel that uncleanness inside, maybe you've done things and said things and thought things that have made you feel, I feel dirty because I've thought that or said that or looked at that, then the answer is to go to Jesus, to be washed clean of your sin, that for the pure one to wash you, to get rid of that uncleanness. In a certain way, that dirty feeling on the inside that you're feeling is a bit like that flashing symbol on the dashboard saying something is wrong. You need to go somewhere to get clean. So the death and resurrection of Jesus laid the foundation stone to God's New Testament temple, which is the church. And like Haggai verse 19, God's blessing begins to pour out over us as we seek to build the church. And so as we seek to build God's church, we need to remember that the decisive day of Jesus' death and blessing, Jesus' death leads on to a blessing for us. God is committed to bless those who are seeking to build his church with pure hands and a pure heart. Is that something you take into life as you go into next week? Are you gospel optimistic? And we should be, because of this decisive day where God says, from this day on, give careful thoughts from this day on, from the cross onwards, I will bless you. Perhaps you're seeking to build God's church by sharing the gospel with your friends and family and neighbours. That's the gospel, the church building work of evangelism. But their apathy towards Jesus is so discouraging. Well, then give careful thought to that decisive day back when Jesus died and rose again. And remember, since that day, God is committed to bless Christians in their building efforts. And so when you feel discouraged, the thought isn't to try and pep yourself up. The thought also is not to collapse in a heap of despair. The thought is to give careful thought to the debt from the cross of Jesus onwards, that God is willing and able to bless our endeavors to keep on sharing the gospel and growing the church. Are we gospel optimistic because we consider that day onwards? For others of us, we may be taking a risk in growing the church. So this week we started, well, I didn't, but a number of people started an English conversation class here. That was a risk, wasn't it, to do all the flyers and to print them all out and to take time aside to hold an English conversation class and hopefully turn the conversation around to Jesus. That was a risk. And yet they did it as gospel optimistic people. We're sending a team to Turkey Street to plant a team in Turkey Street. If we were gospel pessimistic people, if we didn't consider that day when Jesus died and didn't think, well, God is out to bless us, and we thought, oh, it's a bit hopeless, do you think we would have planted Turkey Street, or we were going to try and plant Turkey Street? Well, the answer is probably no. But the encouragement is that it's not a specific promise that Turkey Street's going to thrive. I've seen gospel plant, and I've heard of gospel church plants fail. But he does say that he will bless endeavors to grow the church. And knowing that blessing is there, if God chooses to pour out, should give us the courage to take risks and step out in faith. Are you a gospel optimistic person? Are you recognizing that God is intent on blessing his people as they seek to grow the church? Are you gospel optimistic or gospel pessimistic? As a bit of an Eeyore character myself, I need to let God's word shape my thinking. I don't know whether you empathize with me. I need to be optimistic as I give careful thought to that day when Jesus died. God is determined to bless his people as they seek to build his church. If you are a bit of an Eeyore character, then God's word is encouraging you to change your thinking, to be more gospel optimistic. I remember when I used to work for a church in Birmingham, there's lots of students there. There's five universities in Birmingham, and one of them was University College Birmingham, which cheekily we nicknamed the College of Cakes because it was a catering college. And a young student, Ellie, came one year, and there's no Christian Union there. And in order to start a society within a university, you had to go round and knock on people's doors and get 10 people to sign up and say, I would want there to be a Christian Union here. And Ellie, who, you know, who's quite, you know, she's not someone who's uber confident, but she went round knocking on doors in her halls of residence, and she got, I think, more than 10 signatures to start a Christian union. She was a gospel optimistic person. Now, had she not considered that day and thought, well, God is out to bless me and bless the rebuilding of his people, she might have been pessimistic. She might have said, oh, what's the use? If I go round 10 doors, they're not going to sign a petition. I'm only a first year. I've only just arrived a few months ago. But she allowed the gospel, God's desire to bless, in order to step out in faith. So as we approach Easter, are you giving careful thought to the decisive day that changed everything, that changed that desire to bless our endeavours, to grow the church? That might be a good thing to do this Easter as we approach Easter this time. Allow God's intention to bless, to encourage you to build. What difference is God's word from Haggai, or Haggai, whatever you want to call it, to make to us as a church? What's going to be different to you? How's this week going to be different for you? Personally, I'm struck by the lesson that I need to learn that purity is not contagious, but impurity is. And the things I do for Jesus to build his church need to come from a pure heart and a pure life. You know, many of us may be following the daily reading plan, and the plan was written by a Scottish pastor called Robert Murray McChane. Famously, McChane wrote this: the greatest need of my people is to be a better preacher. No. To be a better evangelist? No. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. And I've been challenged to commit to personal holiness. Sermon prep for me, and sermons don't begin on a Sunday. They begin on a Monday morning as I decide whether I'm going to live a pure life, a holy life, realizing that purity is not contagious, but impurity is. Or have you been encouraged by God's commitment to bless us in Christ and to use that promise of blessing to share the gospel even when it's hard? Just imagine you played for a football team and God somehow gave you a message. Today, in this match, your team is going to score a lot of goals. Not more specific than that. If you were playing on that team, wouldn't that encourage you to have a go? Even if you're a goalkeeper or a left back, when you to have a bit of a crack at scoring a goal, knowing that God says your team's going to score a lot of goals. That's the same for us as we seek to build God's church. That promise of blessing, it's not specific to us, not saying that we're going to have success in everything we do, but it's to take risks and to step out in faith to see God's church grow. Is that you today? Are you going to be changing this week from maybe a bit of an Eeyore character, oh, I'm gospel pessimistic, to a more Tyr character, I'm gospel optimistic? Well, let's pray together in light of what God's been saying to us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this third message you sent to Haggai to preach to your people. And please would you train us to be serious about pursuing holiness. Father, help us give careful thought to the day when Jesus died, when the foundation stone was laid. Keep us from the flawed thinking that we can live how we want to during the week as long as we're serving at church. I want to praise you, Heavenly Father, for your intention to bless the church. Would that encourage us to keep going in the building work and take some risks for you in the gospel? Maybe, Father, one way of application for all of us this week is to change from being a little less gospel pessimistic to being one stage further on to being gospel optimistic. Please change our thinking, we pray, as we give careful thought to that decisive day of Jesus' death and resurrection. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.